We've come this morning to worship God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Listen to the word of God. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled up with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Both the prophet Isaiah and the apostle John saw very similar visions many centuries apart. In Isaiah 6, the prophet saw the Lord high and lifted up, seated upon his throne, and we know from the New Testament that whom he was seeing was none other than the second person of the Godhead. He was seeing God the Son exalted. And even though these angels are unadulterated with sin, what do we find them doing in the presence of this holy God? They have to cover their eyes because they cannot look upon him. They have to cover their feet because they're in the presence of one who is so holy. And what attribute of God is predominantly upon their hearts as they cry out, "Holy, holy, holy"? You find something very similar before I get there, it's interesting how Isaiah responds to this. When he sees the holiness of God, what is he struck with? He's struck with how unholy he is. He's a prophet, and yet he's overwhelmed, and he says, "I'm coming undone. The rivets that hold me together are coming apart because I've seen the Lord." Abraham's experience was not so different. In Genesis chapter 15, when God drew near to make his covenant with him, this is the great and glorious God, and yet the Bible says that this Abraham, the friend of God, was filled with darkness and with deep horror. Revelation 4, John is called up into the third heaven, and he's standing, gazing upon the throne of God, and you get the impression that if he looked to the right or left, he would see Isaiah standing next to him. It's as if they're seeing the same vision, but they're doing so centuries apart. And as he looks upon them, the four living creatures are crying out night and day, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come." And whenever they say it, the 24 elders on their 24 thrones, it seems that the only reason they have thrones is so they can keep on falling off of them. And they fall off of them and fall upon their face, and they worship him who is at the center of it all. When we say that our triune God is holy, what we are confessing is that he is a God of infinite and absolute moral purity. The Apostle John says it this way: God is light, and in him is no darkness whatsoever. James says there's no variation or shadow of turning to be found in him, not even a hint of darkness anywhere in his character. And the holiness of God is one of his communicable attributes, is what we call it. Communicable means we can share it in common. Obviously, we can't share anything in common with God in the sense of him being omniscient or omnipresent or omnipotent. None of those things are things we can share with him. Those are his incommunicable attributes. But his holiness is something that we can share in some small measure. That is, people can be holy. Angels can be holy. But the very best that can be said of holy creatures is that they imperfectly reflect the holiness of God. God himself is not just holy in the sense of acquiring holiness or becoming more holy. God, by his very essence, his very nature, is holy. His holiness is eternal. It has no beginning, and it has no end. His holiness is infinite. It's an abyss that has no depth, that has no, you can't measure it or quantify it. His holiness is immutable. There were a time when Satan and his hosts were holy angels, And yet they fell from that holiness. We can grow more holy, we can grow less holy, but God is unchangeably holy. It's who he is in his very essence. So much so that Habakkuk said to the Lord, "You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness." Job said of him, "How can a man be righteous before God? Or how can he be pure who's born of woman if even the moon does not shine and the stars are not pure in his sight? How much less man who is a maggot and a son of man who is a worm?" Job's friend Eliphaz had a lot of wrong things to say, but one of the right things he said was this: "What is man that he could be pure? And he who is born of a woman, that he could be righteous. If God puts no trust in his saints and the heavens are not pure in his sight, how much less man who is abominable and filthy, who drinks iniquity like water?" God's holiness, even though it's a communicable attribute, is perhaps the one that's in some ways most foreign to us. It's the one we look upon and it terrifies us. It terrifies us because it speaks to us of his justice. It speaks to us of the fact that he must punish sin. It speaks to us and shows us our darkness and how unholy we really are. We're about to sing "Holy, Holy, Holy" together, and that third verse conveys it well. It says, "Though the darkness hide thee, though the eye of sinful man thy glory may not see, only thou art holy. There is none beside thee, perfect in power, perfect in love, perfect in purity. No one can match him in his holiness." So it is a terrifying thing in one sense. That's why Isaiah said, "Woe is me, I'm undone." He becomes aware of his own sin, but he also becomes aware of the sin of God's people. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And yet in Isaiah 6, the same holy God, the same severe God, is also the one who provides atonement to wash away Isaiah's sin. Listen to verses 6 and 7. "Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged.'" The same God who is so holy and severe is so gracious and kind and loving that he took away Isaiah's sin. Even so, this holy God, through the atonement of Jesus Christ, has made satisfaction for the sins of his people so that we can approach this holy God. And so that should comfort us, but there's something else about God's holiness that is a comfort this morning, especially when you look at it through the lens of the atoning work of Jesus Christ. When I look around at the world, when you look around at the world, what do you see? Corruption. Sin. I don't even watch the news. You know why? It's just too depressing. But I don't have to watch the news. All I got to do is walk around in the world. Go visit the bookstore. Walk through the line at the grocery store. Live in your businesses, go to the college campus. Wherever you go, what do you see? Man's depravity on full display. Then when you look at the church, when you look at the broad evangelical church and all the stupid compromises, all the horrible things done in Jesus' name that are just horrible and blasphemous and wrong, what do you see but corruption? But most of all, it's when I look in my own heart and I see that bad man, Jerry Slate. That's when I really see corruption, because my own worst enemy is me. Satan can tempt me. The world can put stumbling blocks before me, but I'm driven and enticed to sin by my own desires, my own lust, and so are you. And so when we look inside, what do we see? Sin and corruption and fallenness and imperfection. But to look through the lens of the atoning work of Christ and to gaze upon the Lord is to be able to have a heart full of joy, because I can look upon him and see someone in whom there's no corruption. There is no darkness. There's not even a hint of changing or a hint of darkness. There's someone who is infinitely, eternally, immutably pure. And what joy fills my soul to meditate upon a God that I can look upon and never, ever be disappointed, but only be comforted and to realize someday I'm going to look him right in the face. I'm going to see him face to face and spend eternity in the presence of this holy God who loves me and who sent his son to die for me. So let's worship together this great and holy God this morning. Let's pray. Father, your holiness terrifies us, and yet at the same time, like a moth to the flame, we are drawn irresistibly to you. We thank you, Lord, that you are pure and holy and good and right. We thank you in the midst of this darkness, this dark world we live in, that there is someone we can meditate upon and just be encouraged by your purity, by your moral perfections. We pray this morning that as we seek to worship you, we know, Lord, that our worship falls short of the glory you deserve. But we pray that your Spirit would fill our hearts so that, Lord, our singing will become truly prayers of praise and thanksgiving to you, that we will not just mouth empty words, but from the heart will pour out our souls to you, rejoicing and adoring you. We pray that you'll speak to us, Lord, through your holy word. We pray that as we pray together as a congregation, that your Spirit would fill our prayers, that you would meet with your people, and that you would exalt Jesus Christ. As Pastor Matt and I pray this morning, Father, let us decrease that your Son may increase. Exalt him so that your people walk away saying, what a wonderful Savior Jesus Christ is, and what a wonderful God we serve. Glorify yourself in the assembling of the saints, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.